Well, we're on this new series, The 12 Rules for Life, and some of you will remember that this is sort of inspired by Jordan Peterson's book by the same title, and that was inspired by a Quora website question in which Jordan Peterson responded, and it went viral, and the question was, what are the most valuable things everyone should know? And so then I got to thinking, well, what about my kids and grandkids? They know what I think. And for that matter, do I know what I think? So what are the 12 most important things that everybody should know? And so last week we talked about rule number one, embrace Christian faith and worship as your only hope for happiness without regret. And I consider that to be the starting point. That's the most important thing. Without that, nothing else makes sense. So that was last week. Today we look at rule number two. You can't imagine how important this is. Habituate a characteristic focus on the things that will matter to you when you die. That's so important. You should think about death all the time. It should be in your mind constantly. There's not very much difference between a 90-degree angle and a 92-degree angle. It hardly makes any difference, right? You can see that in our little diagram here. The right-hand side has a 92-degree angle. What's the big difference, right? Well, it was a big difference in 1979. Air New Zealand was offering, as an airline, the sightseeing trips, a looping tour of Antarctica. And they went many times. They'd leave from New Zealand at about 8 in the morning. They'd fly over Antarctica, and everybody could have a look. And there was actually a tour guide who would speak about the interesting features below. And then you could go all the way across Antarctica and come home and have dinner back in New Zealand at 7 o'clock in the evening. So it's a great idea. If you give $300 and have a little patience for an 11-hour flight, you could do this. And somebody, they'd gone many times, Air New Zealand had done this many times, but somebody put new coordinates into the navigation system, and they were off by 2 degrees, only 2 degrees. And after flying such a long distance, the airplane was actually 27 miles east of where they intended to be, and they were on a direct collision course with a 12,000-foot volcano mountain. And instead of being over the water, they crashed into the mountain, and all of the people on board died, 257. And all of this because somebody made an adjustment of only 2 degrees. Well, wise people think about their deaths every day. And you have to think about your death every day. That's not morbid. That's necessary. Final destiny. Destination is the same as destiny. Final destiny is tied closely to what you're doing today and tomorrow and the next day. Your daily routines and your daily choices and priorities should fall in line with where you want to end up. And if you're only 2 degrees off, it could be catastrophic. So you can't just fly the wrong direction in your life for a long time and think you're going to arrive at where you want to be. You have to make the adjustments today and tomorrow and every day of your life. And if you know where you want to be, if you know what your destination is, then you'll know what adjustments you have to make to stay on course. That's the important thing. And the Bible talks about this all the time. We call this having an eternal perspective. You can't always be focused on this moment. You have to be seeing the future. You have to focus on what's coming. And for sure, what's coming is you're going to die, for sure, unless Jesus comes back for you. And in either case, you're going to have to give an account of your life to him. So that's absolutely and for sure coming. And you should think about that every day. Not because it's morbid, but because it's your destination. And it'd be a really big mistake to just drive and drive or fly and fly and not pay attention to where you are. So you have to pay attention constantly. Vigilance. It's like the athlete's desire to win. Here are some verses in the Bible that talk about that. And I love all of these verses. It comes up all the time in the New Testament. This desire to win, the desire for reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that they which run in a race all run? They all run, but one receives the prize. Now you run so that you can obtain the prize. You can do this. And every man who competes is disciplined in all things. Every day, an athlete is disciplined. Disciplined in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And then Paul says, you know how I feel about this competition? I keep under my body and I force it to do what it doesn't want to do. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I force myself to do certain things every day, all the time. Lest by any means, he says, when I preach to others, I myself should turn out to be unapproved. That's a racing mentality. And you see it elsewhere in Scripture. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's this great story of the female Christian, her name is Christiana, coming to the interpreter's house. And at the interpreter's house, they see lots of interesting things. There's a man in a cage, for example. There are twins named Passion and Patience, and they have a different approach to life. Lots of interesting things. One of the greatest things they see is this guy who is a muck raker. Muck is not good. If you've ever had horses, you know that you rake the muck out of the barn, and it's not that pleasant. The muck raker is there at the interpreter's house, and the interpreter brings Christiana around and says, do you see that? And here's what it says. There stood also over his head one with a celestial crown in his hand and offered him that crown for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor regard it. So it's like he's raking muck, not good. And the idea is he's going to be doing this for the rest of his life, apparently. And right over his head, there is somebody holding out a crown saying, trade me the muck rake for the crown. Trade me. But the guy is looking down. And you can imagine that his heart is also down. He's looking down and he doesn't know how close he is to something wonderful. So he just keeps on raking the mud and sticks and manure and he never takes the crown. Paul says, you run so you can obtain it. It could be yours, you know. And you're right there. It's at your fingertips. You just have to look up. You know, you can do this. Paul says, so run that you can obtain. 2 Corinthians 4:6, same thing. Paul is ready to die now. And he talks about the race. I am now ready to be offered up and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's racing. I finished my race course. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now from here on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See, same thing. I'm not looking down at the muck. I have looked up for the crown. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. Not me only. You could do this too. You could have the crown too. But you just have to look up. You know, it's like right at your fingertips. You gotta put the muck rake down and do something better with your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, very similar, obviously close to the other context. Paul had this on his mind as he was close to death, evidently. And here he tells his young friend Timothy, here's what you have to do. You have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And then he says, and if a man also competes. So you leave the soldier metaphor for the athlete metaphor. And if a man competes, he's still not going to be crowned unless he competes according to the rules, lawfully. And once again, then he'll be crowned. See, that's the racing idea. You have to run in a certain way and you have to do it according to the rules. And you can be crowned for this. You can have the trophy. You can be rewarded for life. Hebrews 12:1, the same idea. Seeing we also are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily surrounds us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You're in a race. And it's not like on the day you die, you start racing. It's like, no, you're in a race right now. yesterday, today, tomorrow, you're in this race. And if you lay aside the weights and the sins that hold you back, then you'll be ready to win the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he ran his race well. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. He endured the cross, and that because there's joy at the end of the race. All right, destination. So here's the deal. If you're interested in Olympic gold, you can't just decide on the day before the Olympics that you're going to try for it. You have to plan way in advance. All right? So you're going to have a daily routine that makes sense to achieve Olympic gold. Not just at the end, a daily routine. If you want to graduate from college, you're going to have a daily routine that makes sense for somebody who wants to graduate from college. If you want to be a musician, you want to master a musical instrument, your daily routine should make sense for good musicianship. And you can't just do that in a day. It's going to take a daily routine. And that's what you have to do with your Christian life. If your destination is, as Peter says it, a desire to have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of God, a rich entrance, that's what you want. Is that what you want? Well, if that's what you want, then you have to have a daily routine that makes sense for a rich entrance into the kingdom of God. So Peter says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be provided to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom. So you see, you're going to do these things all the time. You should look at your checkbook. We don't use checkbooks anymore, but whatever you do. You should look at that and say, does the way I spend my money look like some guy who expects to have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of God someday? Look at your schedule. When I see what I do throughout the week, does this make sense for a guy who would really like to have a rich entrance in the kingdom someday? Does this even make sense? My church involvement, the way I treat the people around me, the way I order my life. Does this make sense for somebody who really wants a rich entrance in the kingdom someday? If that's your destiny, if that's your destination, then you know what direction you have to fly to get to that destination, and you really cannot be 2 degrees off. Fly right. If your destination is a better resurrection, then there are certain things you can do every day that make sense for a guy who wants to arrive at that destination. So again, Hebrews 11:35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Was it your hope that you would have a better resurrection, that you're going to really shine for Jesus? Is that the destination you like? Do you like the sound of that? Because if you like the sound of that, there are certain things you should do every day that make sense for a guy who hopes to have a better resurrection. You see, once you know the destination, you know how you have to live, and you have to think about that every day. Naturally, it's a lot easier not to think about that every day. It's a lot easier not to prepare for that. So if you're talking about an athlete, it's really easy for an athlete to quit his workouts. I mean, it's way easier. Let's just quit having all this diet stuff and working out stuff and just stop it. It's going to be way easier for a while. Same thing if you are a student. There's a certain ecstasy when you drop out. There's a certain ecstasy when you drop out of almost anything. So here's the usual thing. A guy drops out of high school and suddenly he thinks, no more teachers, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. I have no place to be on time. I have no deadlines and commitments. I love dropping out of school. This is the greatest thing ever. It's like ecstasy. People do that when they drop out of church, too. I'm just so glad to have Sunday mornings to myself. You know, what a joy this is. I am so glad not to have to be bothered with going to church on Sunday morning. What a relief. This is wonderful. It's easy to drop out. A person who wants to be a musician, nothing is easier than just quit practicing. What could be easier than that? And there's such a joy. Woo! Woo, I don't have to do that anymore. Isn't that great? It's easier for a while, but only for a while. Ignoring responsibility is no fun eventually. It was great joy. It was ecstasy when you had no more deadlines and commitments because you dropped out of school. Wasn't that great? But now another feeling comes. Crushing financial pressure. The threat of poverty for as long as you live because you didn't finish school. Are you crazy? Say, well, it was so easy to drop out. Yeah, but it's not easy later, is it? Not so good. Say, it's so easy for me to ignore my responsibilities to my sweetheart. It's easy for a while, but it's not always easy, right? Eventually, there's a payoff. And when your sweetheart quits being sweet, now you've come back to a realization, I probably should have had my daily routine make sense for somebody who wanted to have a sweetheart for life. But that's not what I was doing. If we're talking about health, it's all fun to shirk your responsibilities, but then you find out, I don't have enough health now to make an income, to be attractive to a sweetheart, to do what I wanted to do. I will never have another chance to be young and healthy again. Suddenly, it's not so great to drop out. When our kids fall into crisis, I wasn't really paying attention to my kids, and now there's a big crisis, and I don't know what to do. When our loved ones die, we really don't need God. Let's drop out of all this God stuff. And then our loved ones die. You think, I sure hope my loved one is in heaven forever and not in hell forever. I sure wish I would have spent time with my loved one while I could. And then, last of all, we die. It's easy to say, I don't need that God stuff. Get God out of here. And then you die. Is that the destination you wanted to arrive at? No God in your life? No God's grace in your life? So we get this sick feeling in our stomachs when we have shirked our responsibilities. All of a sudden, we don't feel so good. And kind of like a nausea. Butterflies in your stomach, but butterflies are so cute. What it really feels like these worms in your stomach. And they're moving around and it's kind of sickening and nauseating, and then it happens more and more often, and that's anxiety, because you didn't plan ahead. You didn't figure out what your destination was supposed to be, and now you're at a destination you don't really like. Or maybe that's not your jam, maybe something else. Suddenly you just find yourself losing joy in life. There's no joy to my daily routines anymore. And you cocoon more. For me to do that, I'd have to be somewhere on time, and I just don't want to ever be anywhere on time. Or you find that you just try to get whatever pleasure you can from laziness and overeating, and then you hate yourself for being lazy and for overeating. And that's called depression. Where do you want to be in your life? What's your destination? What did you intend to do? In the end, where did you intend to be? And is what you're doing right now sensible for a guy like you who wants to be in a place like that at the end? And when all of that is out of order, there's anxiety and depression, and there's really not much anybody can do about it. Just the same as there's not much anybody can do when the airplane is ready to crash into the mountain. It's a little late. Andrew Carnegie was, such an important person in business. And the weird thing is, as a young man, he knew that he was putting too much emphasis on money. He became one of the wealthiest people in American history, and he started a steel corporation. And as a young man, he said, I really have to be careful not to let money guide my life. He was a Christian, and he knew that he was supposed to be doing certain things, but he didn't have the courage to live his life according to what he knew to be true. He knew what destination he wanted to arrive at, but he didn't have the courage to do daily what it takes to be at that destination. He's famous for his libraries. He set up like 2,000 libraries all by himself, charitable libraries. But he was mean to his workers in the steel company. It was so hot on the floors because of the melted steel everywhere that the workers were nailing wood platforms to their shoes because it was too hot to stand on the floors. They only got one day off every 2 weeks. And the day before their day off, that was a Sunday, and the day before their day off, they had to work 24 hours that day. Most of the steel workers were dying in their 40s, and they said, we didn't want libraries. We wanted a little break at work. And there was no break at work. He just drove his people. He was just mean. And he was even a Christian, and he was still mean. Finally, he got old enough that he needed to sell the business, and he sold it, and it became United States Steel, you know, big steel corporation. And he immediately regretted selling because his business was his whole life. And he wrote to his friend Charles Schwab, and in his letter he said, of course there are regrets. We ought to have perpetual youth, an option not to leave this heaven below until we wish to. But you don't have that option. You're going to arrive somewhere in not very many years. So is what you're doing right now the right thing to do to be where you hoped to be at the end of your life? And you should think about that every day. Not a day should go by where you ask yourself, am I doing what a guy like me ought to be doing to arrive at a place like that? And if you're not, you have to fix your daily routines and don't think you're going to wait till the end and get it figured out. When the airplane flew into the side of the mountain, they were trying to figure it out at the end, and it was too late to figure it out. It's like the athlete who has to change his daily habits, his daily routines, his daily priorities, and it's like the soldier. The soldier who wants to live. Did you hope to survive? Did you hope to prosper? Did you hope to serve your country well? Well, then there are certainly daily routines that you have to take into consideration. Again, 2 Timothy 4:6, we looked at one part. Let's look at a different part. I am now ready to be offered up. This is the last thing Paul wrote in the New Testament. Chapter 4 is the last chapter. 2 Timothy is the last book. He said, I'm now ready to die, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Now, that could be like an athletic fight, boxing, wrestling, which was part of the Olympic Games, or it could be a soldier's fight. But he looked back at his life and he says, I fought a good fight, and now there's a crown waiting for me, and not just for me, but all of you who will fight a good fight. In 2 Timothy 2:3, again, we looked at the athletic part. Here's the soldier part. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who entangles himself with the affairs of this life is a good soldier, because if you do that, you can't please him who called you to be a soldier. You can't get all tangled up with this world. The muckrake, right? Here's a crown. Trade me the muckrake for a crown. But you're like, no, I just got to rake this muck. You know, it's what I do. Well, stop. Your daily routine should look like somebody who is not entangling himself with the affairs of this life so that he can please him who's called him to be a soldier. That's fighting. In the Bible, it's like the farmer. The farmer wants to grow food. The thing about that is, you can't just decide, oh, look, it's October. I think I'm going to go out and get some food. You're going to have a daily lifestyle, daily routine that makes sense for a guy who wants to go out in October and pick his food, like the farmer. Again, 2 Timothy 2:3, we talked about the good soldier. We talked about the athlete toward the end of the verse. And if a man also competes, that's the athlete, yet is he not crowned, except he competes lawfully. And now this. The farmer who labors must have the first share of the fruit, the harvest. So the guy who is the farmer, he takes whatever grapes he wants and sends the rest to market. Or he takes whatever wheat he wants and sends the rest to market. But the farmer, every day, wakes up early. The thing about farming is you can never really go on vacation. If you have a milking cow, the cow is going to need to be milked, and you just can't go on vacation. So get over it. If you're going to do this right, can't you say, you know what, it's hot out here, and I don't want to cultivate these plants. I'm just going to leave. It'll all go bad. You have to do it every day, like a farmer. Like a builder who desires to make a house. Thing is, you can't make a house in a day. If you want to have a house at the end of this time, you're going to have to do something every single day, or at least you're going to have a lifestyle that contributes to the building of a house. If you intended to have a nice home at the end of your life waiting for you in heaven, You can't wait until you're old. Old people don't build houses. You have to do it when you're young. You have to do it every day. You have to make it your priority. 1 Corinthians 4:19. Let every man take heed how he builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Are you going to make a mansion? You're going to have something really special here. If a man builds on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Are you making a goofy house, you know, just a little grass shacky thing? Well, you build with whatever building materials you want. Every man's work shall be made known, for the day shall declare it, the day of judgment. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what kind it is. If any man's work abides, it goes through the fire, it comes out the other side. Gold does just fine in a fire. And he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. He'll still be saved. Still good to go to heaven. But you're like a guy running out of his burning house with nothing but the clothes on his back. What do you have? Nothing. Is that what you want? Because if you would like to be that guy who builds with gold, silver, precious stones and comes out with a destination that looks like a mansion, you have to do that today and tomorrow. Don't think, well, it doesn't matter what I do today. It does too. Every day matters. You do it daily with your routines. And like a sufferer. The thing about suffering is you don't mind suffering as long as there's a payback. Like you'll go to the gym and grunt and sweat as long as you have a body like Adonis. But I'm not going to go to the gym and grunt and sweat and have a potato body. That's never going to happen. I want a payback. And I don't mind putting my money in the stock market as long as there's a payback. But I'll be switched if I'm going to put my money in the stock market and have it all go away. There is no way I'm going to do that. That's just not going to happen. Whatever is your thing, you have to realize if you suffer, you want payback. And that's exactly the way the Bible reads, for suffering for Jesus' sake. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That sounds pretty good, right? Inheritance. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Would you suffer for Jesus? Would your bank account indicate that you've suffered for Jesus? Would your weekly schedule, your daily schedule, indicate that you sacrificed for Jesus? Because if you had it in your mind that you wanted to be glorified in a special way with Jesus, then you have to do that now. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, yeah, we're going through a lot of trouble. This isn't convenient. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's payback. And I don't mind suffering as long as there's going to be payback. 1 Corinthians 4:16. For this cause we do not faint, though our outward man perish. You know, we're going through a hard time here. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See that? Daily. Not just once at the end of your life. If you want to have a certain destination, you do it day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Daily. Daily suffering for the sake of Jesus. You say, I can't really think of anything I've suffered for Jesus. That's very bad. Because we're learning here that what you suffer for Jesus is paid back eternally. What you suffer for Jesus is light and temporary. His payback is heavy and wonderful and everlasting. So you definitely want to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things he has done. Everybody's going to get payback. And here's the part that bothers me. For the things that he has done in his body, whether they are good or bad, payback for the bad too. I never really bothered with Christ, you know. How have you sacrificed? What have you sacrificed for Jesus? Nothing really. All right. Well, you get payback too. Everybody gets payback. Payday someday. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasures of sin, but they don't last very long. Just a little while, just a short season. Regarding the dishonor of Christ, if there's any dishonor that comes to me because I'm a Christian, I'm prepared to take it. Regarding the dishonor of Christ, greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he looked away for the reward. See, no muckraking here. I know where I'm going. My gaze is fixed. I want Olympic gold. I want a crop at the end of my life. I want a mansion at the end of my life. I know what I'm doing, and I know that I'm going to leave the pleasures of sin that are short for a season right now, and I'm going for that. And that affects how I live every day, same as Moses. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Every day I'm just thinking, you know, where's my treasure? Where's my treasure? Not just once at the end of my life. I'm old. I better get busy with this. Every day. And so suffering. Lizzie Atwater was in China at the time of the Boxer Rebellion. That's 1900. And 12 days before she was killed, she got this letter out to her loved ones. She's a young mother, great with child, expecting a baby. And here's what she wrote to her friends and family back home in her case, Britain. She said, "My dear ones, I long for the sight of your dear faces, but I fear we shall not meet on earth. I'm preparing for the end very quietly and calmly. The Lord is wonderfully near, and he will not fail me. The pain will soon be over. And oh, the sweetness of the welcome above. I think God will give my baby to me in heaven," because she's pregnant, you know. "I think God will give my baby to me in heaven. And my dear mother will be so glad to see us. I cannot imagine the Savior's welcome. Oh, that will compensate." See, payback. "That will compensate for all these days of suspense. Dear ones, live near to God and cling less closely to earth. There's no other way by which we can receive that peace from God which passes understanding. I do not regret coming to China, but I'm sorry I've done so little. My married life, 2 precious years, have been so very full of happiness. We will die together, my dear husband and I. If we escape now, it will be a miracle. I send my love to all of you and the dear friends who remember me." Do you see, it's all about heaven. The daily routines. Lizzie, are you glad you went to China? I mean, it didn't work out too well. How are you going to die? Are you glad? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because I knew where I wanted to be at the end of my life. And whether at the end of my life I'm a young mother or a very elderly lady, it makes no difference. I knew where I wanted to be at the end, and I'm going to be there. And that, of course, is the right idea. One more metaphor. Like the traveler's destination. We've been talking about destination this whole time. Where do you want to be? And the Bible makes us all, as believers, travelers. We use the word pilgrim sometimes. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And you have to see yourself as a traveler. This is not your home. You can't let this decide what your daily routine is going to be. Your daily routine has to be decided by your destination. Your destination, of course, is heaven as a believer. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am just passing through here. This is not where I live. This is not my home. There are nice things about this place that I'm passing through, but this is not where I belong. Home is not this place. I am moving on. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, Abraham journeyed into the land of promise as in a strange country. The Lord said, "Abraham, you got to go. We're going to take you to the land of promise." Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to go somewhere. This is not our city. We're going to go to a city that was made by God. That's what we're going to do. A city that has a foundation, a builder. It's God. These all died in faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. See, I see my destination there. When I get to the end of my trip, I want to be there. I don't want to be 2 degrees off. I want to be there. That's what I wanted. It said, these saw afar off their destination and were persuaded of these promises and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and travelers. See, that's it, strangers and travelers. They who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Where did you want to be at the end of your life? They seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, if they had been obsessed with the country that they came out from, they might have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because you know what? He has prepared for them a city. It's your destination. And you should be thinking about that every day. Where do I want to be at the end of my life? Colossians 3:1. If you therefore are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Drop the muckrake. Take the crown. Figure it out. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is our life shall appear, you'll also appear with him in glory. That's how this whole story ends. What will really matter to you when you come to the end of your life? Well, a lifetime of character. And character is basically made up of two things, how you've loved other people and how you've loved God. And the last thing you're going to want to do when you get to the end of your life is look over your shoulder and see a whole bunch of people back there crying because of what you did to them. How you lived. You were not a person of character. People who might have enjoyed having your help, but they never did get your help. People who might have enjoyed having your love, but you were so stuck on yourself and your muckrake and whatever else that you're interested in that you never paid any attention to them. You don't want to get to your destination having not loved God and loved others. If your daily routine doesn't look like love, change really fast. Because in a very short time, your life is going to fly into a mountain. And if you do change in a very short time, you're going to have the celestial crown. It's just 2 degrees, not much. It's daily, every day of your life. Almost isn't good enough. Say, boy, I almost followed Jesus, right? I almost was an obedient guy. That's not good enough. We want to be altogether obedient. And what each mile means when you're on a cross-country journey, what each mile means to a traveler, that's what each moment means to us as travelers in this world. And if you go too many miles in the wrong direction, right, you can never get back. So that means today, tomorrow, and the next day, you should be living in a way that makes sense for the destination that you wanted to see. Once again, in Pilgrim's Progress, the demons are talking. And here's young Christiana, a young woman, and she's going to start out on her travel, her pilgrimage. And the demons say to one another, wherefore we must, by one way or other, seek to take her thoughts off what shall be hereafter. Else all the world cannot help, but she will become a pilgrim. And of course she became a pilgrim, and she did the right thing. But that's the trick. If your thoughts could be distracted away from the hereafter, you don't see the destination, then you'll crash. And so the devil and the world, some of your own friends and loved ones, are doing what they can to take your mind off the hereafter, what happens after here. And if you can't see what happens after here, then you are what we call lost. You're traveling, you have no idea what your destination is. Or you have an idea what your destination is, but you're going entirely the wrong direction to get to your destination. And so the deal is, if we can, the demons say, if we can get you to forget about the hereafter, what happens after here, we win. And that's what they're trying to do. Many years ago, the Minneapolis Tribune newspaper was located on the seventh floor of a beautiful building in downtown Minneapolis. The building was poorly designed so that if a fire broke out, both the elevator would be shut down and the stairway would be blocked. And that's exactly what happened. There was a reporter, a young reporter, very ambitious, and he thought, this is my opportunity to be the man with the news, you know, the reporter right in the midst of the storm. And so all the building was being evacuated, and he held back, and he kept telegraphing messages. His message, you know, sounded like this: the fire has now reached the second story. I am in the sixth. And then a little while later, the fire has now reached the third story. I am in the sixth. And then finally, the fire came to the floor right below him, the fifth story. And he thought, one more time, I am in the sixth story. The fire is one story below. Signing off. So he ran out, and he didn't realize till then that the fire was not in the fifth story. The fire was in the sixth story. He's 60 feet, more than 60 feet, above the ground. His idea was that he was going to make a break for the fire escape out one of the windows, which was now absolutely impossible, engulfed in flames. He would die trying to go through that many flames. So he went to the other side of the building, and it so happens that there was some kind of a guy wire that went from his building to the roof of the nearby building, and he saw that as his only escape. So brave as he was, he stepped out of the window, jumped up, grabbed the steel cable, and was going hand over hand to the next rooftop. But as people were watching below in horror, they realized that he was fatiguing. He wasn't going hand over hand anymore. He was just regripping in exactly the same place. And then eventually he fell to his death. He waited too long. He said, there's a fire. It's below me. I have time. And there was no time. You have to plan ahead. You have to see the future. Map the route. Stay on the route. And 2 degrees off every day is not good enough. Life is a journey. All the poets tell us that in the car commercials. And the destination we arrive at depends entirely on the direction we travel in our lifelong choices and daily routines. So somebody says, what are the most important things that we need to know about for life? And here it is. Habituate a characteristic focus on the things that will matter to you when the time comes for you to die. That is an important rule. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You have to see the future. Sure, you can neglect God today the same way a sophomore in high school can neglect his homework today. But there's payday someday. And as liberating as it might seem to throw off your obligations, there's a terrible price to pay for that later. Where do you want to be? How did you want your life to end? What did your eternity look like? Those are the things you have to decide today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have neglected him, if you've ignored him while he offers you the free gift of everlasting life, you said no. You have to change that. Today you have to say, yes, I want your free gift of everlasting life. I believe in you. And I'm going to follow you today. If you haven't already done that, I want to give you a chance to do that in the quietness of our service as we begin to close.